Well, what a joy it is to be with you here today. Isn't it wonderful to be in the house of God? Man, to be able to come away from the cares of life and the difficulties of the week or whatever it is that you may have faced, or even just the grind of a grueling schedule, and to just step aside and to meet with Jesus. Amen? I pray that's why you're here today. And the Lord does exhort each and every one of us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And God is exhorting, He's challenging, He's encouraging His people to be in church every time the doors are open. And you got to wonder, why is that? Well, because He knows that when we're in church that it's going to help us. Amen? The fellowship one with another as a body of believers and dear friends being able to mingle and to bear one another's burdens, but also to be able to meet with Jesus. And I pray today that it's your heart desire to sit at the feet of Christ and draw closer to Him. And, you know, I was thinking about that statement about Elijah, listening to that still, small voice. And the only way we'll ever hear that still, small voice is if first we become still and we become small. So I pray that we'll put aside preconceived ideas or agendas or our own ambitions or desires, and that we would simply be broken, that we'd be contrite before the Lord, and would have a humble heart and a hungry heart that's desiring to hear from heaven. Amen. Wanting God to move and work in our midst, for God to renew, refresh, and reignite. I believe that's the threefold definition of revival as you study the Word of God. And oh, today that would get charged up to be able to keep on keeping on. Amen? To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And I'm just thrilled that you would allow us to be with you here today. My wife and I, as Pastor mentioned, travel in full-time evangelism. And the real joy of our life is our children. David is almost 5, and Jonathan is almost 3. And Alyssa just turned 1 on Thursday, and she is just something else. She'll sit there, she'll content, you know, just playing with toys. You won't even know she's even in the room, but when it comes time to eating, she takes after her father. It will be known. I mean, she's fired up, ready to eat, and she started eating table food when she was like 9.5 months, 10 months. And I know that may cause you to raise your eyebrow, but listen, if you met my daughter, you would know that she has a voracious appetite. But anyway, we had the opportunity to leave them in Iowa, and my wife and I able to get, I suppose, like a 3-day getaway. And love my wife. For those of you ladies who were there yesterday, you can tell that I'm married up, that's for sure. And certainly don't deserve her, but I'm grateful that God gave her to me. And I don't know if she can say the same about me, but I'm sure she can, hopefully. But anyway, she's got to put up with me. I get to be with her. Let's just word it that way. And it's of no coincidence that the Bible says that wives are to be in helpmeet. And that's because the Lord knows it would be lost. And who knows where we'd wind up without our wives. They keep us straight. They keep us, you know, sane and things and sensible. But anyway, I'm grateful for my wife. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26 here this morning, looking at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And please do pray for us as we crisscross this country. We travel about 9-10 months out of the year as a family in full-time evangelism. And we do cover your prayers. I would ask, and I mean this, I'm not blowing smoke, I mean this sincerely, that there would be one person, at least one person in this auditorium, that would take it upon themselves to become a prayer warrior for my wife, for myself, for our 3 children, for God's protection as we travel 30,000 plus miles a year, for God's power to anoint everything we say and do. The Bible teaches us the flesh profiteth nothing. So for us to try to do stuff in and of ourselves is pointless, it's useless. It's going to come for naught. We need God. Every single one of us do. But as we travel, that the Lord's anointing would be upon our ministry. And I just want to be a vessel. My wife wants to just be a vessel as we seek to serve God's people across America. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the missions house. That's spectacular. Thank you, Brother Pete Folger. Where are you at? There he is. We went yesterday. He said, you know, I've never been to this place. And you always got to wonder, you know, when people say that. And so it's kind of, what am I, the guinea pig? But no. But he said, we're going to go to barbecue. And I was thinking, man, there's a place out in Maryland that I really like that's known for its barbecue. It's called Mission Barbecue. And I wonder if that's where we're going to go. And lo and behold, we turn around the corner and we pull into the parking lot of Mission Barbecue. How many of you have never been there before? Would you raise your hand? Never been? Listen, it will change your life. I am serious. I'm serious. You may think I'm trying to be funny or something. I'm not. I mean, it is spectacular. I love it. I love it. And I'm telling you, the food was so good. The macaroni and cheese and the chicken, so succulent, you know, in the season. Anyway, barbecue sauce, you can, you know, as a kid, you have the soda fountain and you can kind of make a suicide, right, of your drink. I like to make a suicide of barbecue sauce. There's six different flavors there on the table, and just kind of all squirt them in there and have a good time. Amen. But you put that plate of food on the top of your head. If you were to do it, I don't suggest you do it, but if you were to, your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it. I mean, it is just fantastic. And last night, my brother was Sam and Miss Megan, and thoroughly enjoyed spending fellowship with them. All right, stand with me if you would. Stand with me if you would. Just for a moment as we read from the Word of God, Acts chapter number 26. And I'm speaking fast on purpose this morning. Let's try to get into the Word of God and see what the Lord has for us here today. For those of you who've been saved for any length of time, you're probably very familiar with the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Just draw something here from verse number 1 and then the first four words of verse number 2. The Bible says in Acts 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And let's read these next four words of verse number 2 together as a church family and read, "I think myself happy. I consider myself to be blessed. I find myself to be filled with joy." Now, you know, it's easy to say this when everything's going good. But it's hard, it's really hard to say this when life is spiraling out of control, when stuff is not happening according to plan. But ladies and gentlemen, we find here that Paul, regardless of the difficulty and the hardship and the trials that he was going through in his life, we don't see resentment. We don't see hardness, but rather you see an excitement. And he says, first four words that leave his lips, "I just want to testify. I think myself happy." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that, you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now for the next few moments. Holy Spirit of God, we need your touch desperately. We pray that you'd anoint our ears to listen carefully. Help us to be still and small, Lord, and humble, and just help us to soak up truth here today. Help us to be like a dry sponge, just wanting to soak it up, Lord. Pursue after you with all of our heart. God, that you'd anoint my mind and help me to say only that which you would have me to say. I just want to be a voice for you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time we get to glean from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I think myself happy. If you were to study the background of what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll know that it took a lot of character, it took a lot of gumption, it took a lot of spirituality to actually say this. Of course, we know that our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And Paul was living a life that not only did he say it, but he also believed and he also lived what he said. And through the testimony that we see here that he gives King Agrippa, the magistrate of the region, we see here how that he's just fired up about the things of God. And regardless of the circumstances, regardless of whatever situation or trial or difficulty that he was facing in his life, he understood that there were some constants, if you will. There were some truths, there were some absolutes, some things about God concerning him in his life that would never change. And I believe the same things that Paul was able to reflect upon in his life is the exact same things that we can glean from, that we can draw from, that we can get fired up about in our life as well. Amen. But the backstory, quickly, because of the sake of time. Of course, you know that Paul, before he got saved, he was Saul. He was a religious zealot. He was a fanatic. He could be equivalent to an ISIS member, if you will. How that his job was to disguise himself, if you will, as a Christian. He and a handpicked team of men, and they would infiltrate churches to figure out where people lived, just so they could persecute them or to kidnap them, to kill them, to torture them in prison. That's who he was. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. Of course, he met the Lord on the way, and as he followed God in his life, and it's interesting that Paul was a man who was always sensitive to the Spirit's leadership. He was going to go to the places where God would direct rather than doing what he thought was best for him. If I may just for a moment stop and think about what the Bible says, not just once, but twice in Scripture. Of course, if the Lord says it once, we ought to pay attention to it, amen? But if God says it twice, don't ever forget it, right? He says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of..." And take that to heart this morning. If we do that which is right in our own eyes, it will only bring what is secondary compared to the marvelousness that God has in store for your life. I don't know about you, but you only get to live life once. Amen? A lot of times as millennials, especially, and as young people, if we have some teenagers dotting the audience here this morning, you know, we have a video game type mentality and we don't even realize it. We think we can put life on pause, or we can, you know, try to reach a certain checkpoint, and if we mess up, we can go back to where we once were. But no, the life that you lived yesterday, you'll never, ever, ever, listen to me now, you'll never be able to live yesterday ever again. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. The Bible says our life is but a what? It is but a vapor. And for those of you who may have used hairspray or aerosol or something like that this morning in a bottle, you know, there it is. And it's there for a moment and then it's gone. It vanisheth away. That is your life and that is my life. Isn't that real positive preaching, you know? But we ought to look at life realistically and to understand that. And Paul realized, and we'll see this in just a moment, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but, you know, that's always okay when a preacher does that, because when he does, he doesn't have to go, at least he shouldn't have to go back and re-preach it. He's already got it out of the way so we can try to get done faster. And everybody said, amen to that. No. But, you know, as you studied the life of Paul, he was surrendered. He was sold out. Man, he was sensitive to the Lord's leadership in his life, and he was very soul conscious, and there was a bounty on his head, and the Lord took him there in his early life and caused him to be a missionary, an evangelist, to go across the known world and across the Roman Empire, he was used of God to start churches and to see multitudes saved, and man, some fantastic crusades that took place in the cities that were held in captivity to idolatry. Man, stuff was happening and God was using him and those that were working with him to turn the world upside down. Or should we say he was turning the world right side up? Amen. This whole world has always got a twisted view about what we do for God. They were labeled as Christians. They were labeled as fanatics, being small Christs running around passionately, enthusiastically, spreading the kingdom of God. And man, how exciting it was. But here now in his life, after these three missionary journeys, that God was leading him back to Israel, where he was a marked man, where he was a wanted individual. The Bible says that regardless of the people who tried to persuade him to not go back, he wasn't hard-hearted or obstinate or arrogant, but rather he was humbly submissive to the leadership of God. And you can find his heart, I believe, mentioned there underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's Romans 10, verse number 1, where he writes those words, "My heart's desire, brethren, is that Israel would be saved." And here it is that he's going back to his own people. He's going back to his friends and his family members and those who he loved and his countrymen. And he was excited, I'm sure, that God was leading him there. Maybe, you know, he was a human being just like you and me, you know. Flesh and blood, had sin problems just like you and me. And, you know, he even wrote there, he said, "The things that I should do, I don't." Have you ever been there? "The things that I don't do, at least I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them." He considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners, needing to daily die to self, struggling with that carnal man. Can anybody else identify with that? I've got both hands raised in the air, all right. Whew. But you know, as a human being, maybe he was wondering, I don't know, I have no idea, I'm just speculating here, but maybe he was thinking about some of the previous meetings and things that God allowed him to experience across the known world, and he was thinking, wow, maybe now, God, you've prepared the heart of the people. And I'll be able to be like David and rise up above my adversary and, man, just see you do incredible things. I don't know if he was a visionary or if he spiritually daydreamed. Maybe, I don't know. But all I know is this, that after he got to Israel, gone to Jerusalem, he was discovered in the temple a few days afterward, and those people who viciously hated him and despised him, they discovered him there, and there they laid hands on him, they grabbed him, and they began to beat him, and they began to spit upon him, they began to slap him, they began to curse him and mock him, and before you knew it, there was a small riot, an insurrection that was happening, and man, Paul was being beaten to death. And as he was laying there on the cobblestone, or maybe in the gravel, on the dirt, I don't know what it was, I wonder if he had thoughts racing through his head. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, I did not expect it to be on this wise. I don't know. But if I was in Paul's shoes, that's probably what I would be thinking.
And there, the Roman captain and the Roman soldier, the leader of that region, he heard the rioting, and man, he thought some kind of a revolt was taking place among the people. So he gathered his troops and began to run down to where the temple was. And as the people saw the Roman soldiers, they began to part ways. And there Paul was lying in a pool of blood. And the soldiers grabbed a hold of him, and they were going to quickly take him off to prison. And by the time they got back to the castle, to the garrison, to the prison, Paul mustered up the strength and asked the captain, and mentioning that he was a Roman citizen, and asked if he could take a moment to share the love of Christ with these people. By this time, a multitude was following the apostle. A multitude was following the Roman soldiers. And I don't know about you, but that is so convicting to me. It blows my mind. If someone was going to try to kill me, the last thing in my mind would be to preach them Jesus. Am I the only carnal person here this morning? No. But honestly, I wonder, it really convicts me, I wonder if I could. And how soul conscious he was that he would go to, here it is, any lengths necessary to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel with every person, because after all, Jesus died for everyone. Amen. Wow. He then begins to share with them Christ crucified. And there, you know, as you read the chapters of Scripture, and we're now going to get into the message here. We've belabored a little bit, but we're trying to lay some backstory here so that you can understand the perspective of what Paul really means and the richness of what he says when he mentions those words, "I think myself happy." He was put in prison. He was unlawfully accused. The leaders of the land knew that he was innocent, Festus and Felix, but they decided to keep him imprisoned, if you will, underneath house arrest. He wasn't able to go out and about and preach in the synagogues and in the churches and go across the known world and continue to do what he had been doing for a number of years, but rather he was sitting in one spot. He was bound in shackles and chains. And Festus and Felix, they knew he was innocent, but they left him imprisoned just so that way they could use him as a political pawn in their agenda. And for over 2 years, Paul was imprisoned. Not just a couple of hours, a couple of days. We're talking years, folks. We read the Bible and we go from one chapter to the next and we just think that it was just a little bit of time that passed. But 2 years, over 700 days that elapsed. And how that it could have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to get discouraged. It could have been very easy for him to get depressed and to get bitter at God and man, to be all frustrated and bent out of shape. God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And man, to become backslidden in his life. But rather, I believe that we find as we read his testimony, as we study this passage, that Paul, that his joy, his excitement, his happiness, his heart that was overwhelmed, we find that his joy did not come, and this is worth to take note of, Paul's joy did not come from the external circumstances. But rather, his joy came from the eternal source of God. You know, Paul did not allow his situation to dictate to him what his outlook on life should be, or did not allow these things to tell him what his heart, what his mind, what his perspective should be. He did not let these things distract him or get him to take his eyes off of Jesus. He did not let these things to trouble his heart and discourage him. And Paul did not let these disappointments in life that he experienced lead to a state of depression, but rather you'll notice through his testimony here in the New Testament, and as you read the epistles that God was using him to write as he was a prisoner of the Lord, you'll see here that rather Paul let these things help him develop more of a dependency on God. You know, it's no coincidence that the Lord used this same man to write those words, "Rejoice in the Lord," what? Always. When it feels good? No. When it's convenient? No. When everything's on the upside and positive and two thumbs up? Well, sure, during those times. But in all times, rejoice. Have an excitement. Man, have a happiness. Rejoice in the who? In myself. And man, I'm blessed with all these kind of things and everything is hunky-dory and going according to plan. No. But rather, rejoice in the Lord. You know, it's interesting, and you can study so many other people in the Bible, Are you with me this morning? Would you say amen? I'm talking fast. I know you've got to speed with me, all right? I know it's uncomfortable, but follow along if you can. I know I'm running some yellow lights, but just stay with me if you can, all right? When David faced a crisis in his life, he faced the difficulty and the disappointments. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse number 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I find it humorous. I love this verse. It's very convicting to me. But you know, I find it humorous. Why does God say the word rejoice twice in one verse? Maybe it's because he knows that we have a thick skull, you know? And we don't get it the first time. I was kind of like that as a kid. You know, my dad would, you know, show me something to do and how to do it. And like, I got it almost, you know, and he may show me a second or third time. Anybody else like that in here, you know, and try to be astute, attentive in things. But, you know, maybe the Lord is trying to really, really, really emphasize something. He's trying to get us to really, really not forget something. Rejoice, have joy, have excitement and happiness. A peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't come from you. It's not man-made or manufactured. It's not something that we're to ultimately get from the external circumstances, but rather it should come from God. Amen. The Bible says, it's tucked away in Scripture. I love the gold nuggets of the Bible, don't you? The Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord. The joy that I get from God, the joy that I have of God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's interesting that the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 24, verse number 10, if you listen carefully, the Bible mentions this statement, if I faint in the day of adversity, I would consider trials and tribulations, I would consider those adversity, wouldn't you? The storms, the difficulties, man, the stuff that's raging about and the unknown, the unseen, man, the hesitancy of what may lie ahead, and man, it's so difficult sometimes. If I faint, if I quit, if I throw in the towel, if I become backslidden, curse God and die, so to speak, if I faint in the day of adversity, the Bible says thy strength is small. I can't help but think and try to let line upon line, precept upon precept in Scripture. And if I may, by way of application this morning, tie these two verses together and then briefly mention some of the things that we find in this passage in the life of Paul. If I faint in that day of adversity, I have small strength. Could it mean that I've had small joy of the Lord? Absolutely. Because the joy of the Lord is directly proportional to it. The joy of the Lord equals the strength. If I have small strength, I will faint. And if I have small strength, it means that I've had little joy that came from God. I haven't been plugged into the power source. I haven't been walking with Him and reflecting upon Him, and I've lost my perspective of God. I've lost my perspective of who He is and what He's done for me, what He's capable of doing, the things that He's promised me in my life. Do you realize that a quarter of the Bible, 25% of all the verses in Scripture, they are promises applicable to the Christian life? And if we're not careful, if we walk in the flesh, if we're not careful as we face the unknown, as we come to the difficult times, it's so easy for us to... If we could use a little play on words this morning, we stand on the premises. You know where I'm going with that one, right? When rather we ought to courageously, we ought to confidently stand upon the promises. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Whew. That's difficult, isn't it? All this stuff is easy to say, but it's hard to live, I know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Why? Because God's thoughts and God's ways are far above your own, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth. You better mark it down and understand it, that God's ways and God's thoughts toward you are far greater. Lean not into thine own understanding in all thy ways, every single decision that you have to make in life. Do you realize that there's nothing trivial to God? There's nothing minuscule or small or why are you wasting my time with this? That's not God's perspective. Not at all. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. And he says, let your supplications with thanksgiving be made known unto God. He says that every request, everything should be made known unto God. And what we're trying to spit out this morning is this. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to God. And God wants you to bring it to him and acknowledge him in all your ways. And he shall direct thy paths. Praise God for that this morning. That God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a path for you in your life. And walking with God and being plugged into God and keeping your eyes on Jesus, walking with God guarantees that you will never be in the wrong place. And even though Paul found himself in a prison cell, even though Paul was, if you will, put on the shelf for 2 years, so it seemed, God had a perfect plan and God knew what he was doing. And ladies and gentlemen, understand it here this morning, even when we don't know what God is doing, God always knows what he's doing. Whew. That is fired up right there. Amen. Praise God. It's such an encouragement. Were you thinking about the songs that we were singing this morning? Were you meditating upon what we should have been taking to heart and worshiping unto him with this morning? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Or as the storms begin to rage, as the hurricane is out there and the tornado is swirling, God will take you and set you off to the side and put you underneath the shadow of his wing. And God will keep you safe as you follow him and live for him. And even though Paul couldn't explain what was going on in his life, I believe that he kept his eyes upon the Lord. His joy came from that eternal source of God. You know, I really need to move on, and we need to be done here in a moment. But I'm really struggling. The Lord really wants me to say this, so I will. Is the goodness of God a hit and miss thing? The answer to that is no. What does the Bible say in Psalm 52, verse number 1? For those of you who may be familiar with it, if not, man, I encourage you to memorize this phrase, the goodness of God endureth continually. Would you say that with me, church? Here we go. The goodness of God endureth continually. Let's say it again. Think about it. Think about it. It's real. It's real. It's applicable to your life. Amen. This is for you. Here we go. The goodness of God endureth continually. There's a man by the name of Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. How many of you are familiar with him? He wrote a song, and in that song we find this thought. God is always good. Isn't that wonderful? But then secondly, God is only good. All things, Romans 8:28, all things, everything, all things work together for those who love God. I hope that's your heart this morning. And authenticity with Jesus Christ. You love the Lord. He's got first place. You are infatuated with God. Amen? Amen. We were at dinner last night with Brother Sam and Miss Megan, and I was, you know, commenting to him. I don't even know how we got into this, but I said, I'm in more love, and I mean it. I really do. I'm in more love with my wife today than the, like, it's so exciting. I'm more in love with her today than when I was able to kiss her for the first time on our wedding day. I mean, praise God. Woo! I'm sorry, now I'm really getting distracted, but that's okay. This is a good distraction. But to think about it, when we got engaged, we had made the personal decision. It's, you know, this is what we wanted to do to make it more special. But before we got engaged, we decided, you know, let's not tell each other that we love each other. Say the words, I love you, until we get engaged. Just so that it would be so much more sweeter. And so we would say things like, I like you. I'm in like with you. With all my heart, forever and always, I'm in like with you. I mean, wow, the sappiness, you know. Want to gag, you know. Roll your eyes. Go ahead. It's fine. But then when I placed that ring upon her finger, wow, I said those words, and there was so much meaning. I love you. I thought I was in love with my wife. And then, you know, we're standing in front of 350 people or whatever, and as we're getting married, and that moment, you're lifting the veil, and you're thinking, oh, my word. I mean, I am now going to have a lip lock with a woman for the very first time in my life. Man, this is crazy.
And I whispered to her, you know, underneath my breath, I said, are you ready for this? I wasn't ready for it.
Wow. You know, woo.
But, and I pray that our love ever increases and grows. I love my wife. But I shall love Jesus more than I love my wife. And she knows that, and her love for Jesus should be more than her love for me. But that nothing would take the preeminence of Christ. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those who understand God has a purpose, God has a path, and we just need to trust in him with all of our heart and have a life that's going to let go and let God and allow him to be in control, allow him to be in charge, knowing that he has our best interest in mind. All things work together for good. If I may give you two illustrations, and we'll conclude this morning. And Lord willing, God will let me preach the outline tonight. But all things work together for good. That means that it kind of like machinery. Or if I could use it this way, by way of illustration, a puzzle. How many of you do puzzles? Would you raise your hand? There may be, okay, there's a lot of people. I enjoy doing puzzles with my wife whenever we can. It's very rare, but whenever we can. I grew up doing puzzles as a kid. And you know, as you're trying to figure this thing out, you've got the box and, you know, you dump out the pieces and you got all the dust particles flying in the air and things and the cardboard pieces and stuff as the sun filters through the kitchen window coming upon the table. Hey, man, you got it in your mind? All right, here we go. And you're beginning to turn all the pieces over and you got the box there and you're looking at the picture on the front and you're finding all the edge pieces and you're trying to do all that and you're so excited, you know? And it's going to take weeks to do it, but you're so excited. And then, at least for me, what I like to do, and maybe I'm a little OCD or whatever the terminology is, I like to then, you know, divide the pieces by color, okay, you know, or by section. You got the trees, you've got the houses, you got the bridge, the path, you know, the sky, the water, and little Ziploc bags, and we'll write on the Ziploc bag what they are. But, you know, there's always pieces that we come across that we just can't seem to place. Are you with me? The coloring is a little weird. You're trying to figure it out. And you have no idea exactly where that's supposed to go. What do you do with those pieces as they slowly but surely begin to accumulate? They form their own bag. We call it the MISC bag, M-I-S-C period, the miscellaneous bag, the MISC bag, I like to call it, jokingly. And what do you do with those pieces? Do you take them and throw them in the trash? Because you can't figure out where they go. You just throw them away. No. You just set them off to the side, right? Because you know they have a specific place. And as things begin to work together, they're making a beautiful picture. It's beginning to take shape and starting to make sense. And as you go, continue on, piece after piece, time after time, and you see the similarity, the application here. Life is like a puzzle made up of myriad of pieces. And as we go through things, instead of getting frustrated, and as we receive a piece of the puzzle from God, instead of, you know, getting upset at God and throwing it in the trash, that we would just send it off to the side and say, God, I can't figure this thing out. But I know that it's supposed to go somewhere. And you know, there's always a last piece to the puzzle. Usually one of those pieces that don't seem to make sense in the beginning. At least for me, that's the way it seems to work. Why would I purposely try to put off pieces that I know where they're supposed to go? Are you with me? All things work together for good. We're deviating, and the Lord is allowing us to be stepping off the beaten path here, if you will, but I pray that your heart would take courage this morning. That regardless of whatever it is that you're facing in life, the goodness of God and the earth continually, and that God is always good, regardless of whatever it is that we may experience, God knows what he's doing, and even though it may be a trial or a tribulation or even a tragedy in life, understand that God wants to use it for his glory. Always for your good, always for his glory. It may not be till we get to heaven, till we can understand how that there was an immense amount of treasure in the trial. God was going to use this tragedy and turn it into a triumph. And oh, tonight, this morning, that we would have the mindset that Paul had. And as we have opportunity to testify,
as we have opportunity to present ourselves, and that we would give all the glory to God, and that we would come out with an authenticity, that our hearts would be overwhelmed, that we would raise the hand in the air, that we would quiet the crowd that is gathered, and we'd just simply start by saying, hey, I consider myself to be blessed. I think myself happy. I find myself to be filled with joy in my life.
We're going to end with this last verse. Just a little something that I hope would be a blessing and encouragement to you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse number 11, if you haven't memorized it, I encourage you to do so. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts, that I think toward you. God is not speaking to, per se, a group of people. He's speaking to the individual. I want you to filter everything out right now in your life. Forget about the people around you and look at Jesus this morning in your heart. Look at God, because he is telling you this morning, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is not sitting up in heaven right now, rubbing his hands together, trying to figure out how to make your life difficult. His thoughts are not of evil, but rather his thoughts are of peace. What does that mean? Further study shows that it has a threefold definition. It's thoughts of safety, thoughts of happiness, and thoughts of success. And God, right now, God is sitting up in heaven, high and lifted up upon his throne, and he is dreaming about you and your family and your children and your marriage, this church, the potential and the future that you have. And yes, there might be ups and downs. And yes, there might be twists and turns. And life is kind of like that roller coaster that's going all over the place. But the will of God is always good, acceptable. That means it's two thumbs up awesome. Amen. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, I'm only 30 years old. I've had the joy of meeting a number of people. And, you know, of all the people that I've met, I've never come across someone who has lived for God and regrets it. But there are a lot of people who live for themselves or pursuing materialism and money and greed and the flesh, sin, Hollywood, the devil and his wicked ways, and they wish they could go back and reclaim those wasted years. And understand right now, look at me this morning, understand this morning that God, his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. In conclusion, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, and I love sharing this with teenagers, but God's thoughts toward you are more in number than every single grain of sand upon the earth. And if you were to find out whatever that number is, the breadth of the beaches, right? Align all the seashore, the depth that we find in the ocean beds, count every single grain of sand, and God promises you as an individual that his thoughts toward you are more in number than whatever that number is. And those thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. In the dark times, in the difficult times, it's so easy. It's so easy to get backslidden. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to curse God and die. That's what the flesh wants to do. But oh, that we would lift our eyes unto the Lord, and regardless of the ups and downs in life, that we would, as we initially have seen here this morning, not allow our joy to ultimately come from the external circumstances, but rather we get joy and the happiness and the wonderfulness of life doesn't come from that, but rather it comes directly from God. That our joy comes from the eternal source of God.